I want to begin the message today in a little different way than I normally would, and I want to begin by sharing my heart with each of you this afternoon. I have been captivated by God and His gospel. And this captivation has led me in my life personally, really the last 25 years of my life, to pursue and be involved in vocational Christian ministry. And in this ministry, my deep desire is that I would help people live God-glorifying lives in this world and in the next. That is my desire. And so the message today and the message next week, Lord willing, is not at all to stir up controversy. That's not my heart at all. My heart is quite the opposite. My prayer is that I would stir up your captivation, that you and I would be more and more captivated by our God, by His ways, and by His word. That is my desire. And with that said, over the last several months, we have been involved in this pandemic. We have experienced this, and I think for most of us, we would say this has been unprecedented in our lifetimes. And as a result of the pandemic, two very important issues, there's more, but at least two important issues have been brought to the surface, have caused us to go back to the Word and to seek the best as we can by God's Spirit to apply His Word to our context and our situation. And the two issues that have arisen, or at least two, some of the two are, the first is, what is the nature of the church? What is the nature of the Christian church? And secondly, the second issue is, what is the church and Christians' responsibility to the civil government? Well, the first issue became predominant when we had to start live streaming our services out of necessity. And issues such as, can we partake as a body, can we partake of the Lord's Supper through Zoom? Like, we never had to ask that question before until the coronavirus hit. And I addressed the best as I can sort of what is the nature of the church. Last month, we did two messages, sort of topical messages, not typically as we would do verse by verse, but more topical, addressing the church, the Christian church. And the second issue is equally important, and that is the issue of the churches and our responsibility as Christians to the civil government. What is our responsibility? How should we be responding? Now, I don't have to tell you why this issue is important, because I see you, and this issue is very important. It's on us right now. If you remember, and you do, I don't have to remind you, but the Minnesota government for about 11 weeks effectively stated that our congregation, not talking about any others, just GCBC, could not gather. And that happened to us for about 11 weeks because we effectively couldn't gather with people more than 10. But can the government do this? Does the government have the right and authority not to tell us to meet? Hebrews 10:25 commands us to not neglect meeting together. So it sounds like the government is asking us, or did back then, that the government was asking us to violate the Word of God. But Romans 13:2 says that if we, quote, resist authority, we will receive, quote, condemnation upon ourselves. So which is it? I mean, these are difficult questions that your pastors have been wrestling through and that you as individuals have been wrestling through. So because of my deep desire to help you think and live biblically, according to this wise and beautiful word that we have, and because I want to let you know, I've been wanting to preach on the government for literally 3 years now. And I'm a planner. So now is the time to preach on what the Bible says about the government. So for the next 2 weeks, I want to address Christianity and the government, or the church and the government. Today, I want us to look at Jesus on government, and then next week we're going to look at Paul on government. And we would look at Peter on government, but Pastor Jeff has already done Peter on government when he went through 1 Peter about 2 or 3 years ago when we went through the book of 1 Peter. He already talked about Peter's contribution to government. And so Peter, Paul, and Jesus are the three major New Testament contributions to our responsibility as Christians and as a church to the government. So today I want us to look at Jesus' words, and Brian read from Matthew, and so I want to look at Mark's version. So it's in Mark chapter 12. So turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him, to Jesus, in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. This is fascinating. I marvel at the wisdom displayed here by Jesus. And so let's look at this in some detail. And as we do, I just want to give you sort of an outline or a heads up of where we're going to go in this message. First, want to sort of walk through this verse by verse, giving much of the background message to this to help you understand it. And then we're going to focus in and narrow in on what Jesus said that really teaches us today what our responsibility as Christians is to the civil government. So that's kind of the outline of where we're going. So the Pharisees are sent to try to trap Jesus, and the Pharisees and the Herodians. Look at verse 13 again with me. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Now, a question is not always a question. Sometimes you and I will ask a question to prove a point. Sometimes we'll ask a question to pick a fight. Sometimes we'll ask a question to trap someone. And that's what they were doing here with Jesus. We do this often with our kids. We put them in what I call false dilemmas. So we pose for them an alternative between two choices, both of which they don't want. So let me give you an example. We say, would you like broccoli or Brussels sprouts with your hamburger? Right? They don't want either, but it's a false dilemma we put them in to trap them in that. Right? Of course, Jesus knew, the text tells us he knew they were trying to trap him, because why did he know this? They didn't tell him that. He knew their hearts. He could see right inside them. Look what he says in verse 15. Or look at verse 15. They ask, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, Jesus, and here it is, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why are you testing me? Their trap, it was rooted in a heart of hypocrisy. They were not really trying to ask Jesus a question. They were trying to get Jesus in trouble. They were trying to get him in trouble. Why were they trying to get Jesus in trouble? Why were they trying to do this? Well, crucial to understanding this passage is to know who the Pharisees and the Herodians were. Very simply, these are different groups of people that have different ideologies. Right? They're sort of like different parties. So you have the Pharisee party and you have the Herodian party. Two different parties. And very simply, the Pharisees were a pro-populist Jewish party. The party of the people. That was the Pharisees. They were the party of the people. And the Pharisees were ruled by the Romans, and the Pharisees did not like Roman rule at all. That was their ideology. They did not like Roman rule. The Herodians were servants of Herod, and Herod was the puppet king that Rome put on the throne. And in contrast to the Pharisees, the Herodians liked Roman rule. They got along with the Romans. Now think about this. You have the Pharisees and you have the Herodians. And these two different parties with two different ideologies, two different worldviews, two different outlooks, they team up to try to trap Jesus. Two different parties came together. It would be like the Republicans and the Democrats teaming up on someone that they wanted to trap, that they didn't like. Now, I know that seems impossible to think about. The Republicans and Democrats teaming up together, but that's what it was like. And I don't think the analogy is too far stretched. So that helps you think about the polar opposite mentalities, ideologies of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So you can imagine the hatred for someone if the Republicans and the Democrats team up and put all their differences aside to gang up on someone, to get rid of a common enemy. These guys hated Jesus. They did not like him at all. So two opposite groups, they team up to trap Jesus. And here is what they ask to trap him. Look at verse 14. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." So they wisely butter Jesus up a little bit, right? They say a positive thing about him. And now comes the question. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, how is this question a trap? How is this question a trap? Well, you got to understand the poll tax was an annual fee of 1 denarius per person. It was part of the heavy taxation that Rome assessed. The funds were used to support the military that funded the occupying armies. And the people hated the taxes. In general, they hated this tax. So here's the trap that they put Jesus in. If Jesus answered, "Do not pay the tax," the Herodians would charge him with treason against Rome. "He's a revolutionary," they would say. "He's not paying taxes." On the other hand, if Jesus answered, "Do pay the tax," the Pharisees would accuse him of disloyalty to the Jewish nation, and he would lose the support of the multitudes, of many, many people. In short, Jesus would be accused of insurrection on the one hand, or be accused of being disloyal on the other hand. Let me give you a modern day analogy of what they're asking. And I'm using this analogy to get you a feel for what they're asking. This is not the question they're asking, but it gives you a feel for it. Should you submit to Governor Walz's stay-at-home order to not gather as a church, the one that was started back in March? It's a question. One side will say, "No way. That infringes on our rights as Americans. It is not lawful. We have a constitutional right to assemble." The other side will say, "The government is trying to protect citizens from the spread of COVID-19. We must obey." So which is it? Which is it? Do you get a little bit of a feel? A little bit of the feel, a little bit of the tension, a little bit of the trap that they were trying to put Jesus in. Then what Jesus does next is masterful. Look at verse 16. They brought a denarius to him, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this on this coin?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And then Jesus gives his famous words in verse 17. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. So Jesus stops them in their tracks. He literally stops them in their tracks. For the Herodians, Jesus essentially said, "Pay the tax so they couldn't accuse him as a revolutionary. For the Pharisees, Jesus essentially said, do not pay the tax when God's authority trumps the government. So that he couldn't be accused from the Pharisees of disloyalty to the Jews. So what is Jesus saying here? How is Jesus instructing you and I about the civil government? Here's two takeaways I want you to leave today from this message, what Jesus is saying. Two truths that Jesus teaches about our responsibility to government and how we should think about it. Number one, secular government authority is legitimate. So our duty is to the government. Let me repeat that. Secular government authority is legitimate, so your duty, my duty, is to the government. Jesus recognizes that government authority is legitimate. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Notice very carefully. Look at it again. Jesus does not say, render to God the things that are Caesar's. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So why does Jesus say this? Well, Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's because he asked for a denarius to look at. And a denarius was a small silver coin, which was the value of one day's wages for a Roman soldier, a typical Roman soldier. So if you make $15 an hour, it would be the equivalent of $120. $15 an hour for 8 hours of work. That's our modern equivalent of what this small coin was worth. And when they bring the coin to Jesus, he recognizes the inscription or the image is that of Caesar. That's the image that he sees on the coin. Which means, this is what that means. It means, as Jesus says, that the coin and, more importantly, the authority entailed in that coin belongs to Caesar. At the very least, then, what is clear is that Jesus recognizes government authority exists. But I also want to go a little bit deeper, and I want to point out that Jesus recognizes not just that government authority exists, but that a secular government exists. Secular government authority is legitimate. Jesus clearly makes a distinction between two realms of authority. The secular governing authority, namely Caesar, and God's authority. Now, when I use the term secular, I am meaning a government that is not a theocracy. And we don't have to, I'm not trying to be all technical about secular. I'm just saying, a government that is not a theocracy, but a government that is essentially pagan, that has no religious ties. That's what I mean here by a secular government. It does not favor one religion over the other. Jesus recognizes here that a secular government is legitimate. Now, this is not to say that a theocracy or a monarchy or any other form of government is not legitimate. I'm just saying that government, even secular government, is legitimate. It is legitimate. And this is remarkable. This is remarkable to say because the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, they thought that it was treasonous to pay taxes to Caesar. It was not right to pay taxes to fund a pagan ruler and a pagan government. That was not right in the Pharisees' eyes. The Pharisees paid taxes to fund the Jewish worship. That's where their tax dollars went, to fund the worship of God. This is why they ask in verse 14, is it lawful to pay taxes to a pagan ruler? Lawful, in their question, lawful means lawful according to the Word of God, lawful according to the Old Testament. That's what they're asking. And Jesus says, yes, it is lawful. Now, I don't want you to miss the point here of what Jesus is saying. Think about this with me. Think about this. Under this secular government authority, our Savior would be falsely accused. He would be physically tortured. And he would be executed on a Roman cross. All at the hands of a secular governing authority. And, by the way, Jesus says to pay taxes to the rulers that make his unjust execution possible. Unjust. So since a secular government authority exists, since it is legitimate in Jesus' eyes, we should render, therefore, to the governing authority what is due them. In this case, I think you would all agree with me that the application of this text is clearly to taxes. It's clear. I don't think anyone of you would argue with me on that point. But the broader principle is that we need to render, as Jesus said, to the government what is due them. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 13. He says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So secular government authority is legitimate. So your duty is to the governing authorities. Now, if a secular governing authority is legitimate, if it exists according to Jesus, I want to give a little bit of an aside here. Okay, stay with me, but we're going on a little bit of a rabbit trail. Just a little one. If government authority exists, it follows, a secular governing authority exists, it follows that it does not matter where Christians live in the world, they can still please God. When Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he was saying more than Christians must pay taxes. He was saying that Christians do not have to live in a theocracy, a government with God as the king, or a theonomy, a government that has God's rules as the law of the land. Christians don't need to live in that sort of government. Christians can live in a secular state. Christianity and Christians then, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are international. We are global people. And this is different from Islam. In my understanding of Islam, Islam is not only a religion, but it is also a form of government. Religion and government are tied together. And so it's harder for devout practicing Muslims to live in places that do not have Muslim law. In contrast, Christianity is global. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He did not tell us to go into all the world and establish a specific form of government. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this was pressed home to me when just over a year ago, I had the opportunity, represented our church in visiting our missionaries in Tanzania. And here I was, I found myself sitting in the kitchen of Pastor Lawrence. I was sitting in this dear brother's kitchen. There was literally nothing but a table, wooden chairs, and a tin roof over our head. And we ate together. Humanly speaking, we have nothing in common at all, me and Pastor Lawrence. Economically, he is one of the poorest people in the world, living literally day by day. Ethnically, he is African, Tanzanian, and I don't know his specific tribe, but even his tribe in Tanzania, Africa. I am Anglo-Saxon with roots in Germany and England. And we live in two different countries with two different, very different governments, the United States and Tanzania. But what binds us together is not money, ethnicity, or government. What binds us together closer than blood, what binds us together is Jesus Christ, our union with Him. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is global. It's what Jesus is saying here, an aside, I believe, an implication that we can draw from what he said. So back here to the main point, back here to these two truths. Jesus says, truth number one, secular government authority is legitimate, so your duty is to the government. Number two, secular government authority is limited. So your ultimate duty is to God. Secular government authority is limited. So your ultimate duty is to God. When Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, he is not saying that government has no authority. That's not what he's saying. We can't misunderstand him. He's not saying that government has no authority. He's saying that government has authority, but it's limited. It's limited authority. When he looked at the coin and he saw the image of Caesar, in that cultural context, the Romans believed that Caesar was himself a god. Caesar was one of the gods. But when Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, he is clearly making as a distinction between Caesar and God. Caesar is not God. God is God, is what Jesus is saying. Clearly making that distinction. Yes, we render to the government what is due, but we render to God what is God's. So what is God's? What is God's? Well, this comes back to why Jesus looked at the image on the coin. This is amazing what Jesus does. The image on the coin is Caesar's. And he demonstrated that. But that's not the only image that we see in this world. In reality, the true image, the image that is stamped on all of our lives, is the image of God. As the Bible teaches in Genesis, human beings, we are created in the image of God. And therefore, since we are in the image of God, our ultimate duty is to God. He is the supreme authority. He owns our lives, even at the same time he has established earthly authorities to mediate his rule in this present age. And since earthly authority is limited, so our duty is ultimately to God, there are times, therefore, when, as Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. Jesus here, though, does not give us when those times are. He just doesn't tell us. He, however, I believe, acknowledges, I think Jesus acknowledges that there will be times. There will be times. But until those times exist, we actually obey God by obeying the governing rulers. We actually can obey God by obeying the governing rulers. So Jesus teaches at least two truths about government. Number one, secular government authority is legitimate. So your duty is to the government. And number two, secular government authority is limited, so your ultimate duty is to God. These are Jesus' words on government. So what I want you to do, brothers and sisters, is I want you to take these words from Jesus, and I want you to use these words as a grid. I want you to use them to help you think through and live according to what Jesus says. That's my desire. And next week, we're going to then look at what Paul says on government. Perhaps the text that we're all talking about, that we're all thinking about, that we're all pondering. Right? So I would invite you, as you are able, as you are well, to please return next week, and we're going to look at what Paul says on government.